He's not really there. But yet, Psalm 119:151 says, "Yet you are near, O Lord. All your commands are true." And so, if up here I'm thinking, God's not very near to me. He's not very close. But His Word says, "Yet you are near." I have a choice to make. Am I going to continue to believe what I've already had stuck in my mind, that God's not really near to me and not really close to me? Or am I going to believe Scripture and say, you know, He is really near, whether I really feel it or not? And see, we're in a very emotionalistic kind of society. We kind of want what feels good. If we feel something, we then think that it's true. But in reality, our feelings can sometimes trick us. And I think while God's given us emotions, sometimes Satan can mislead us using those emotions to turn those kind of against us. And so we kind of feel what's contrary to what Scripture really says is true. An example of God being distant or seeming distant is David in Psalm 28. Let me read you a little bit of Psalm 28. At the very beginning, David really feels like God's distant. And in Psalm 28, verse 1, he says, "To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me." Well, he's kind of feeling like, you know, God, do you even hear me? Are you just turning a deaf ear to me? Am I getting through to you at all? Because I really feel like you're distant. But then later in the chapter, he kind of goes through and explains some things, and you can read Psalm 28 later on your own. But then in verse 6, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for mercy." So again, David started out feeling, gosh, I don't even know if you're hearing me, God. I feel like you're kind of far away. But yet, he stuck with it, and he kept praying, and he kept seeking God, and he came to the conclusion that God, yeah, you're near. You're close to me. Number two, then, says God doesn't care about my everyday life. In other words, God, well, He's kind of relevant on Sundays. He's kind of relevant maybe at the BSU sometimes or Vespers. But day to day, on Monday morning when I'm getting ready to go to class or when I'm, you know, going home on the weekend, how does God relate to my everyday life? He doesn't really care. I don't really seem involved. Psalm 55:17 says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice." Again, that's kind of an everyday thing. At all times throughout the day, God hears your voice. And then 1 Peter 5:7 in the Living Bible says, "Casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares about you and is watching over everything that concerns you." And I really like that Living Bible translation, because the other translation says, "Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you." That's good. But I think this goes into greater detail and says He's always thinking about you. He's watching over everything that concerns you. And to me, that gives me great comfort. It thinks, you know, if He's watching over everything that concerns me, then He knows right where I am. He knows when I'm getting up to go to class Monday morning or go to work or whatever it is that I'm doing. He's right there. He's watching over everything that concerns me, and it's not a surprise to Him. When I was in school, kind of a popular thing to do was to pray for a parking place around the dorms. You guys probably still experience that. But there was a situation once where this non-Christian girl went up, and I heard this story from some girls, but that she went up, she wasn't a Christian, but she went up to a floor where some of the Christian girls from the BSU lived. And she was just frantic, and she was coming home from, I think, it may have even been like Thanksgiving break, and coming in on that Sunday night, and she can't find a parking place. People are double parked. It's overflowing. She's driven around for 20 minutes and literally can't find a spot anywhere, even like way out in China where, you know, a lot of you have to park. And she can't find a place to park. She's frantic, so she double parks to run her stuff upstairs, and she bumps into these girls from the BSU on her floor, and she's like, I don't know what to do. I can't find a parking place, and she's kind of upset, and she just feels like she's never going to get up to her room. She's tired. She's driven that whole day, and she's ready to get home. And these girls say, well, why don't you go back down to your car, and we're going to stand up here, and we're going to pray for a parking place to open up for you. And sure enough, she goes back down, gets in her car, and there's one just right down from where she double parked. She pulls in. It's a really good spot. She didn't have to park far away or anything. And she came back out, and she's like, that's amazing. You guys prayed for that, and it happened. I mean, that was like trivial. That was just, it was a parking place. It's not like, you know, what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. But God cares. He cares about the everyday details of her life. His word is true. He was watching over everything that concerns her. And this girl wasn't even a Christian. She wasn't really walking with God. But these girls prayed that, and God answered in a very specific way. Number three, excuse me, I'm kind of like getting over some sickness, so I'm going to be kind of brief and try not to cough into my microphone all night. Number three, the third misconception then is God is disappointed in me and wants to punish me. This is not true. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, God isn't mad at you. God isn't condemning you. Psalm 86:5 says, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. So again, are we going to take God at His word, or are we going to believe, gosh, I feel like God's disappointed in me. I think He should be, because I haven't been very good, but so is He disappointed in me? Well, God's not disappointed in you. God's happy with you. You may still have some areas to grow. You may need to work on some behavioral things to get your life in order to be the person that God wants you to be, but He's not disappointed in you. He's not down on you. He's excited about you. 1 John 4, 8-18. Let me read this to you. Verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, and God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Again, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. And then verse 18 especially says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Well, all through that chapter we see God is love. God is love. God is love. And so you can kind of take God and substitute His name, wherever the word love is. So I do that in verse 18. It says, there is no fear in God, but perfect God drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. See, God and punishment don't mix for the Christian. We don't have to fear God's wrath if you're a Christian. God's not going to pour out His wrath on you. You're redeemed, you're saved. That's what being a Christian is all about. If you're going to have to face the punishment for your sins, Jesus wasn't really necessary. And if you've accepted Jesus, He took that brunt from all your sin. He took all the beating, all the physical pain, all that stuff. He took the death for your sin. He died for it. And if we really believe that, and if that's really real to us, then we have to come to terms with the fact that God's not going to punish me for my sin. And see, there's a difference between you say, well, what about, God disciplines us, doesn't He? Well, see, discipline and punishment are two different things. Punishment is kind of a stick your nose in it and kind of rub your nose in it and be like, yeah, I'm going to punish you for what you did. Discipline is something that's done out of love and something that is done to correct us, to bring us back to the right spot, not just to leave us there in our own mess and say, sorry, you messed up. Now I'm going to punish you and you're going to pay for it. See, sometimes when we do sin, there are some consequences. And that's just the way life works. God set up the world to be a very cause and effect kind of thing. When we sin, there's a consequence. Now, does that mean that God's punishing us? I don't think so, because God didn't make me sin. God doesn't force me to sin. So if I cheat on my taxes and I get caught and they throw me in jail, did God throw me in jail? Is that God's fault that I'm in jail? No, it's because I sinned. I cheated on my taxes and it's against the law and I got busted and I'm in jail. And that's the way it works. And so it's not that God put me there, but that's a consequence to the action that I took. But I think a lot of us kind of deal in this and think, I missed my quiet time today, and really for the last 5 days, and I might have a car wreck because of that, and that would be bad, and God might not watch out for me, or maybe I'll flunk the test. Even though I've studied really hard, I haven't really been memorizing any verses, so God's going to get me. And he's gonna stick it to me hard on this one. That's not biblical thinking. And one thing I want to see you guys do when you go through 4 or 5 years here, I want you guys to be thinking biblically more so when you leave than when you got here. Some of you already do. And some of you have been raised to kind of do that. But I know for me, that's something I'm still learning. And I think it's something we still always are growing in, is learning to think biblically. And so if you're thinking, gee, I kind of, you know, I blew it. I was rude to my roommate. God's going to get me for that one. Well, that's not what Scripture says about God. Number four, then, is that God will not forgive me. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As Christians, we have the forgiveness of God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't say we are going to get it, or we are working for it, or we're going to earn it. He says you have the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's times we still need to confess that and get that right with God. That's what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. But forgiveness isn't something that you have to work for or achieve. God is very forgiving. Like I read that verse, Psalm 86:5, a couple notches up there. It says, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on You." So again, He's forgiving. He cares about us. He wants to forgive us. It's not something that you have to work at, something that you have to earn. And I think a great example of this is Peter. We see Peter kind of botch the Christian life a lot real early on when he's hanging out with Jesus. Early in Jesus' ministry, you know, he's cutting off guards' ears and saying the wrong thing, and Jesus is, you know, picking up ears behind him and sticking them back on and all this stuff. And I think, you know, I think Jesus is thinking, you know, is he going to get it? Is he going to get it? I want him to. I really want to see Peter grow, and I really want Peter to have a tremendous impact. And see, Peter in Mark 14, you know, he's saying, you know, "Jesus, I'll do anything for You. I'll do anything." And Jesus says, "No, before the cock crows tomorrow morning, you're going to disown Me three times." And Jesus, of course, was right. And Peter denies Christ. And you think, wow, he denied Christ. And Christ, you know, according to the story, looked at him, and Peter wept bitterly. He was terribly upset over this. Now, this is, you know, basically a slap in the face to Christ when Peter does this. And that's basically what it is every time we choose to sin, is that we kind of slap Christ in the face and say, "No, not Your way, My way. I'm going to do things My way." And that's kind of the way Peter did too. He backed off and he didn't want to pay the consequences. And so instead, you know, he denies Christ and tries to hide himself and that kind of thing. But yet, if you read the book of Acts, you see that not only, well, later, actually in the end of John, the book of John, you see that Jesus and Peter kind of get back on the same page. And that's and Jesus forgives him, loves him, all that stuff. But we see that not only did Jesus forgive Peter, and that God forgave Peter for disowning Christ, but Peter became a tremendous leader in the church, in the New Testament church. Yeah, he'd stumbled. Yeah, he'd sinned. Yeah, he'd blown it big time. But God still wanted him in a leadership position in the church to disciple people, to preach, and to help people. And to me, that's a tremendous encouragement. See, God wants to forgive us. And if you have that attitude that God doesn't want to forgive me or God won't forgive me, think about Peter. He disowned Christ basically to his face while he's on the cross. I mean, just all this. I mean, it's right there at the crucifixion. All this stuff's going on. And Peter's like, "I don't know him. You know, I don't know Jesus. You know, and I have nothing to do with him." You know, and that's, again, that's kind of what we do when we sin. But yet, God forgave him. God restored him. God even then put him in leadership. So again, when you blow it, when you sin, don't have this thought in your mind that, well, now I'm unusable. God can't use me because I blew it. You know, He's done with me. I'm used up. I'm garbage. He's going to have to find somebody else. Well, see, if Peter had done that and Peter had thrown in the towel, I'm not sure the church might have made it, because God really had Peter chosen as a man to help lead the church. And so don't give up on yourself and don't think, well, God doesn't forgive me, because God does forgive. Number five, next to last one. The misconception is that God doesn't know me or love me. Psalm 139, verses 13 and then 17 and 18 say, "For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. How precious concerning me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." To me, that completely blows my mind, that God has so many thoughts about me, that His thoughts about me outnumber the grains of sand. We're not just talking about the sand in Oklahoma or the sand around the United States or the sand, you know, around North America. He says, outnumber the grains of sand, all sand. We're talking every beach, every desert, everywhere in the world that there's sand. You think about that and think, God thinks of me more each day. He says, your thoughts towards me outnumber the grains of sand. I don't get it. I don't have that capacity. I have trouble thinking about anything for 5 minutes and remembering what it was then later. But God thinks about me that much, and He thinks about you that much. He thinks about all of us that much. I don't know how He does it, but He's God, so we'll say He can and just move on. But again, He loves me. Not only does He know me and He's thinking about me all the time, but He loves me. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then 1 John 4:9 is a verse I read earlier. It says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. So God loves us. We don't ever want to. I hope you don't ever get caught in that mode where you think, God just doesn't love me. Because that's just the underlying theme of Scripture from beginning to end. So don't ever feel like, oh, God just doesn't love me. I'm just not lovable. God doesn't love me. Well, pick up your Bible and read what He really says about you. He says that He does love you, and He tells you how much, and He says, this is how I demonstrated my love for you. So again, that's a misconception of God to say that He doesn't know me or love me. And especially going back to that thing of knowing me, two examples here. One is Zacchaeus in Luke 19. The story of Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector, and it says, as Jesus came into town, Zacchaeus, he was a short man, so he climbed up into a tree, and it says, because he wanted to see who Jesus was. See, he and Jesus didn't have this previous relationship, because according to that verse, it looks to me like he didn't even know what Jesus looked like, but he was short and there was a big crowd and he couldn't see, so he climbs up this tree and he wants to get a look at Jesus. And then Jesus, as he comes by the tree, points to him and says, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to have lunch with you in your house today. And he probably kind of falls out of the tree, Jesus knows me, you know. But again, they hadn't been introduced to each other, but yet Jesus knew him. He knew him by name. He knew things about him. And Jesus, if He knew that then about Zacchaeus, I think He knows that now about us. And so don't ever get caught thinking God doesn't know me. The other example then is the woman at the well in John 4, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus comes up and starts talking to her, and she is drawing water from the well. And Jesus begins to talk to her about living water and about how He can give her water that she'll never thirst again. And she says, oh, I'll have to tell my husband about that. And Jesus says, oh, well, in fact, you know, well, which husband? You know, and he kind of begins to question her about that. And in reality, she's had lots of husbands. And then he says, the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. And she's, again, you know, about to fall into the well. Oh, my gosh, how did He know this? Because Jesus knew her. And that's the same way. You know, don't think God doesn't know you. God doesn't know your problems. And doesn't know what you're dealing with and the struggles that you have, because He does, and He wants to help. The same way Jesus helped Zacchaeus, the same way Jesus helped the Samaritan woman at the well, He wants to help you, and He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself, believe it or not. And He wants to help you in whatever way He can. The final one, number 6 then, that misconception is, God will not provide for me the things that I really want. You guys ever get stuck in that? If I really want this, it must not be God's will, we say. You know, and that's what I call kind of the second best mentality. This is what I really want, so therefore God wants to build character in my life and He's not going to give it to me. Well, I'm not going to tell you you're going to get everything you want all the time, because that's just not the way life works. But I think God really wants to give us what we want. And I think for me, He even births a desire in my heart so that He can fulfill that desire. And I think that's what you want to be praying for. Because if you, you know, give God your Christmas list of a new, you know, Lamborghini and new stereo and new TV and all this and say, God, this is what I want. You better give it to me. Well, I'm not real sure that's what God wants you to have, all this new stuff. But I think, you know, begin to pray. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, to me, that doesn't mean He will give you what you already want. I think that means that as we delight ourselves in Him, He gives you the desire of your heart. He births the desire in you so that He can prove Himself faithful to fulfill that desire. And he's done that with me. Let me read you a couple of verses real quick, and then I'll tell you how God did that in my life. Matthew 7, 9 through 11 says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Again, that's pretty simple. He lays it out. And Jesus lays that out and says, look, God wants to give you good things. The one thing we want to do there is ask. In James, in the book of James, it says, you have not because you ask not. So again, one thing you want to do, if there's something you really want and God's given you a passion for and a desire for, begin to pray about that. You know, and begin to ask God for it and say, God, here's what I want. Here's something that's deep within my heart. This is a desire, and I want to see it come to pass. So again, just take that to God. We don't want to be, you don't want to miss these things because you just failed to ask. And I think one of the reasons we'll fail to ask is again because of that second best mentality that says, well, I really want this, so I won't even bother praying about it because God would rather build character in me than give me something good. That's not true. God wants to give you guys good gifts. That's what this verse says. Jeremiah 29:11 says he has the best plan for us. He wants to give us good things. And let me tell you how he did that in my life. Spring of 1994, I graduated from OU and was about ready to get married. And as I, really my senior year, as I began to think about it, there's a place up in Oklahoma City called Scope Ministries, and they do biblical counseling there. And I thought, you know, I really would like to know more about that. I'd really like to get involved there. I really would like to learn more in the area of counseling. I think this is something I'd like to do. And so I thought, you know, God, it'd be really cool if, like, I graduated and I went to Scope for that summer and did the summer internship, and it'd be really great if I liked that summer internship enough to do the two-year internship, and then at the end of that 2 years, it'd be really cool if I got to go on staff at the BSU at OU. That would be cool. I would like that. Well, I don't think that desire came just from me thinking it. I think that desire came from God because He wanted to prove Himself faithful to fulfill that. That all happened. I mean, I went through the summer deal. I thought, this is really good. I'm going to stay here for 2 years. And so I did. And then at the end of that 2 years, I'd been talking to Max. And I said, Max, I'd really like to be on staff. And they're like, okay. And so they hire me. And so it was just, but it was amazing to me how flawless that plan went. And I don't think it was because I manipulated things or I, you know, tried to get everything to work just my way. I just think God gave me that desire because He wanted to fulfill it in the first place so that I could even stand here tonight and tell you guys how faithful He is. And it's because He is faithful and He does give you those desires. So begin asking for those kind of desires. I know some of you also maybe have the idea that, well, if I really surrender my life completely to God, then I'm going to have to marry somebody substandard. That God's not going to make them as good looking as I want, or as smart as I want, or as funny as I want. There's all these qualities, and if I really give myself to God, He's going to shortchange me in that area. Again, to build character in my life for some crazy reason. And God does build character in your life, but I think, you know, He built character in my life through, you know, taking me through the jobs that I wanted, like I told you, and that really built character in me. That really showed me how faithful God was. And so, again, we don't want to have that mentality. If you have that mentality that, well, God's going to, you know, if I surrender to God, He's going to make me marry somebody substandard. Have you guys seen my wife? Hubba hubba. I mean, that's just not, that's not true. I mean, if you guys think that, then again, I think there's examples all around, you know, of that not being true. So again, I think God wants to fulfill these desires. I don't want you guys, you know, I'd hate for you guys to go through life with this mentality that God's going to give me second best and God's going to give me second rate stuff and God's not really going to give me what I want or something that's good. God can do tremendous things. God wants to bless you with the right person for you. God wants to give you the right job that you want, that you'll enjoy getting up and going to every day. And so we can begin to trust Him because we see in His Word that these things are true. Let's pray real quick, and then we're going to sing about God. Father, I thank You for who You are in our lives, and I thank You that all these things are true about You according to Scripture. And God, I thank You that you've been so faithful to me. And God, I know that you want to be faithful to everybody in this room, and you want to give us good gifts, and that you do really care about everything that goes on in our lives. And so, Father, we want to adhere to these principles. We want to believe the truth of your word and not these misconceptions. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd sink these into our minds, help us to walk in faith and believe them to be true, even if sometimes our feelings don't match up, because we really want to know you as you really are. We pray all these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.